Let us pray. God of the universe, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, the one who connects and nurtures us in ongoing community. Amen. This past summer, I took my daughter Emily to the Amazon in Peru on a mother-daughter vacation to celebrate her recent graduation from high school. She and I are both science geeks who love exploration and discovery, and so in between fishing for piranhas and making blow dart guns and finding poison arrow frogs, and we did all of those. I planned on reading a lot, and so in my checked bag, I had 7 books that I wanted to read while I was there. One of the books I brought with me was written by a forester, Peter Wohlleben, entitled The Hidden Life of Trees, What They Feel, How They Communicate, Discoveries from a Secret World. And the beginning of this book was fascinating as it told stories the author had encountered with trees and the science behind their social behavior. Trees in a forest care for one another as family members. Sometimes they even nourish stumps for centuries, keeping them alive through networks of tree roots and, are you ready for this? A web of soil fungi. Yes, soil fungi that allow communication and nourishment to travel underground in large geographical areas to nourish each other. Fascinating, right? And so Wohlleben says, and I quote, "But why are trees social beings? Why do they share food with their own species and sometimes even go so far as to nourish their competitors? The reasons are the same as for human communities. There are advantages to working together. A tree is not a forest. On its own, a tree cannot establish a local climate, but together many trees create an ecosystem. And in this protected environment, trees can live to be very old." Wohlleben continues, "To get to the point, the community must remain intact no matter what. If every tree were only looking out for itself, quite a few of them would never reach old age. Regular fatalities would come and result in large gaps in the tree canopy, which would make it easier for storms to come in and uproot trees and for the sun to come in and dry out the forest floor. Every tree would suffer. Every tree, therefore, is valuable to the community and worth keeping around for as long as possible." And our scripture passages today are also all about community, except of the humankind, and particularly the Christian humankind. In our gospel reading from Matthew, we heard a pretty detailed account of how Christians should approach each other when feeling sinned against. And then in the passage from Romans, we were reminded of some of the 10 commandments and how they relate to love for the neighbor. And so how is a Christian community to behave with one another? What kind of an example is a Christian community supposed to be for the world around it? What are the rules? And what characteristics are unique to a Christian community? We heard in the scripture the way that church was interacting with people, and this word church in Greek is ekklesia. The ek part of ekklesia means going out and into. And the root of ekklesia, kaleo, is to gather up together or to summon. And so ekklesia, church, actually literally refers to a calling together or a summoning of people out from their everyday contexts into a gathered community. In fact, early churches or ecclesia gathered in people's homes. We hear in Acts and in many of Paul's letters names of both women and men who offered their homes for ecclesia, to gather together for prayer and community and a meal. And they would often share what they had with those in need. They were called to be in Christian community even before they called themselves Christians, to be something together that was different than the world they experienced all around them. And don't we do the same? Don't we come seeking ecclesia, just like those early Christians were seeking to be something different than the world we experience around us? And what is our obligation to our neighbor? In our passage from Romans, we heard some of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These and any other commandments are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. And we're told love does no wrong to a neighbor. Martin Luther explains this in a little more detail in his Small Catechism, which, by the way, can be found in your red books. And it's a wonderful teaching where Luther asks, as a curious child, what does this mean? And so, for example, looking at the commandment, you shall not murder, Luther asks, what does this mean? And then responds, we are to fear and love God so that we neither endanger nor harm the lives of our neighbors, but instead help and support them in all of life's needs. Wow, that's a lot more than not killing. Not only are we not to harm our neighbor, but we are to help and support them in all of their needs. And Luther was challenged in his explanation, particularly of that commandment, during his time when the bubonic plague struck. The bubonic plague, or Black Death, swept through Europe for centuries, arriving in Wittenberg, where Luther was teaching, in 1527. And so when asked, how should a Christian respond to the plague, Luther responded with a letter aptly entitled, Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. And in this controversial letter, Luther gives permission for any who are not needed to help the sick to flee. However, he then lists specifically who is not excused from fleeing. And can you guess the first one that Luther calls out? Guess. What do you think?
What do you think, Pastor Horner?
Yeah, guess what? It's all those who are engaged in spiritual ministry, such as preachers and pastors. I wasn't sure about that when I read it. Oh, the next group. All of those in public office, such as mayors, judges, and the like, are under obligation to remain. Those who are helping with civil order. The list goes on to include servants or anyone who is helping with the household. Parents, you're bound to remain with your children. Children, you're bound to remain with your parents. Paid public servants, doctors, city clerks, nurses, must remain, can't leave. If any children are orphaned, someone needs to take care of them. And no one may leave a sick neighbor. Luther proves his point by giving an example. If a neighbor's house is on fire, love compels me to run to help him extinguish the flames. Anyone who does not do that for neighbor, but forsakes him and leaves him to misfortune, becomes a murderer in the sight of God. Luther was pretty clear on this teaching. And so guess what happened? Christians became known during this period of the plague as those who did not flee. Many Christians did stay and care for their neighbor at great risk to themselves and their families. They became known by those outside the Christian community as the ones who remained to show love for their neighbor. Kind of like that song, you know they are Christians by their love. In Guatemala, there's a Spanish phrase used in daily conversation that gets at this idea of communal struggle. So let's practice our Spanish this morning and everybody say, la lucha.
La lucha.
Yeah, that means the struggle. And so the struggle in Guatemala might be to find food for your family or to have access to medicine or to have money for school supplies for your children. But this is something that's talked about in everyday conversation. And it was a good reminder for me, and I think it is for us, coming from more of an individualistic society where we often do not talk about our personal struggle. But there, personal struggle is considered community struggle. When one neighbor struggles, that is felt by the community, and everyone pitches in, even if they have nothing to offer. It's kind of like the idea, mi casa es tu casa, my house is your house, but it's flipped. Tu lucha está mi lucha. Your struggle is my struggle. That communal la lucha is felt in solidarity, interconnecting and entwining the lives of the community together. And in our baptism, we are claimed as part of God's family that is asked to love one another. And we're called in this family to go out in the world and share God's love with all of those around us. To be that interconnected root system, or that wide-reaching fungal network, whichever you would like to associate yourself with more, to those of us around us in the world, cultivating and nurturing relationship and community to hold each other up, just like the trees. You know, I never got to finish that book. I read about 12 chapters of The Hidden Life of Trees, and then my daughter Emily asked if she could read it. And I thought, when she goes to college, I'll be able to get that book back and finish it. But you know what happened? I was unpacking her at Temple, and I opened a box, and out came that book. She decided to take it with her. And so now she's in this new community, this community of believers and of non-believers. And she would probably put herself, as we do some of the time, in between those two categories. And so she is claiming her connectedness with her new community there while remaining connected with her home community. She's been claimed in her baptism as a child of God forever. And the Holy Spirit is acting as her global fungal network to use her gifts in her new context in a unique way. And the Holy Spirit does that for us too. The Holy Spirit connects us, and in our daily struggle, continually transforms and cultivates us, while at the same time we are being decomposed and reborn again through the waters of baptism each and every day. And as we are transformed as Christian community, our society is transformed. We need each other. It takes work to be in right relationship with each other and with God. And we are responsible for nourishing and sustaining and, when necessary, restoring broken relationships with each other. We seek peace through mutual reconciliation, recognizing we are at the same time saint and sinner. We are called to live as part of a Christian community that interacts with each other in love during times when forgiveness and healing are needed. We are called to live as part of a Christian community that doesn't just take the Ten Commandments literally, but expansively, as Luther taught us. And we are called to live as a Christian community, seen by those who are not yet part of a Christian community, as those who love one another. And in all of those sacred spaces, Christ is present. Christ, who showed us how to love sacrificially, Christ, who gave his life on the cross so that we would have life eternal. Let us live decently with one another. Let us clothe ourselves not with shame or pity or jealousy or greed or selfishness, but let us clothe ourselves with Christ, the one who showed us what love truly means on the cross. God's timing for us to be a Christian community is now. We share la lucha together, and through that struggle we grow and we learn how to forgive and how to heal and how to love as Christ loves us. We love and serve God by loving and serving our neighbor. And the Holy Spirit nurtures us and guides us through this global fungal network that is messy and dirty, but continually brings new life to us and through us and into the world around us. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.